Heavenly Father, as we come now to the scriptures, we ask for your blessing. Pour out your spirit upon us. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. This is the Sunday that the elders have designated as Stewardship Sunday. And we take a break today from our series on the life of Peter to reflect a little on stewardship. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we only included a few verses in the bulletin, but I'll be looking at both of those chapters, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Let me welcome two. Those who are in the overflow in the Family Life Center, if you're there, I have no means, electronic means of saying there are 28 people there or 100 people there. Maybe in time we'll have that facility. But if you are at home and you weren't able to check in because it was full like 9 o'clock on Monday morning, I think, do please think about coming, and you can have a place in the Family Life Center. In my opinion, if it's possible and if it's wise for you, it's good to have at least some kind of fellowship, even if it's over in the Family Life Center for 1 week or so. We can probably house, with all the rules and regulations, 200 people in the Family Life Center, and we're eager to make incremental steps back to some kind of normality. Now, our text this morning is in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and let me read just a portion of it in chapter 9 and verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, stewardship is a New Testament word, and it is a reminder that we are stewards, that everything that we have, time, talent, possessions, is his. And we are caretakers, we are stewards of all that we have. And whilst the focus of this section of 2 Corinthians is on the stewardship of money, we are thinking today not simply about that to be sure, but we're also thinking of the stewardship of our gifts. The stewardship of our time, of our talents, of all that we have. And we need to be conscious, for example, that we are stewards of what we have and not of what we don't have. There's a story, it comes from 1995, it was recorded in the Chicago Tribune, of a 67-year-old carpenter by the name of Russell Herman, who died in 1994. And his will included a staggering set of bequests. Included in his plan for distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis, another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest System, and six $1 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. The only problem was that all that he had was a 1983 Oldsmobile. We are to be stewards of what we have and not of what we have not. Now, let's put this section of Scripture, these two chapters, in something of a context. And then I want to draw some principles, seven principles from these two chapters and make a few applicatory comments. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians, is somewhat on the defensive. He has promised to come to Corinth. It didn't pan out. The Corinthians are kind of peeved about it, and they're giving him a hard time. He also wrote a letter that he now regrets having written, and so on. So there's some tension between the church in Corinth and the Apostle Paul. In the bigger picture, the church in Jerusalem, a largely Jewish Christian church, is in some trouble. They are a relatively poor congregation. When you would convert from Judaism and adopt Christ as Lord and Savior, and eventually call yourself a Christian, that happened after a while, you were ostracized by your family, and if you were in business, people wouldn't do business with you. And so levels of income fell, and on top of that, there was a famine in Jerusalem. And so there's a particular need in Jerusalem, a need for provision and a need for money to help them in this crisis. And Paul has been addressing this issue by now for 18 months and possibly longer, and he'll be addressing it for a little longer, 2 years or more. He's taken up with gathering this collection for poverty relief in Jerusalem. And he has a thought, I think, in the back of his mind that this may help not just the need in Jerusalem, but help promote the difficult relationship between the Jewish church in Jerusalem, Mother Church, and the largely Gentile churches that the Apostle Paul was planting. The Jewish church in Jerusalem, as we see in Galatians chapter 2 in Antioch, were suspicious of what Paul was doing. They were suspicious about things like not requiring circumcision and not requiring adherence to food laws and not requiring the observance of the Jewish Sabbath as opposed to the Lord's Day and other matters. And so there was a tension between the Gentile churches and the Jewish churches, and giving this generous gift to the church in Jerusalem might overcome that tension. Actually, that part of the plan didn't really work out, as we read in church history. So he's addressing the church in Corinth, and let me draw out seven principles about giving. And when I say giving, the context here is giving to poverty relief, but the principles apply in any kind of giving. It applies to the weekly giving, to the tithing of Christians. These are principles that apply to the stewardship of our gifts and the stewardship of our time and talents and possessions and many, many other things. Now, what are the seven principles? Well, the first, and we see this in chapter 8, and the opening five verses or so, the example of others, the generous example of others. So Paul begins by writing to the Corinthians, and he tells them about where he has just been, and he's been in the churches up north in Macedonia. And these northern churches begged that they be allowed to contribute to this fund, and they contributed over and above their means, and they were super, super generous. And Paul it's a difficult card now to play, but what it appears to me that Paul is doing is that he's saying to the southern Corinthian church, don't let those northern churches outdo you in giving. I've been in Dallas the last two or three days, and I met one of the pastors of Park City's church in Dallas, a PCA church, wonderful, well-known church plant of about 40 years or so now, and a very successful one. David Lawton's daughter, Anand Lawton's daughter, Elizabeth, was a member of that congregation for a season, and he was telling me about a building project that they're within months of completing, that cost $55 million. And they bought basically two blocks in a very prime location in Dallas, to be sure. And they knocked all the buildings down and built purpose-built structures for their ministry, and it's cost $55 million. And he said to me, they have no debt. Extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary, the generosity. And I'm almost tempted to say, don't let Park Cities outdo First Presbyterian Church in Columbia. Well, that's one of the principles, that the example of others in generosity. The second principle of giving in these two chapters is that they gave proportionately. And this occurs in several places, but let's pick out one verse in chapter 8 and verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have, according to what a person has. So there's a general principle that Paul is applying, that you give according to your means. Some of you are super, super gifted. You know, we have 10-star gifted people in our congregation. Talents coming out of their pores. They seem able to do almost anything. But perhaps you only have one gift. One gift in which you can excel. And in proportion to the giftedness with which God has gifted you, Paul is saying, use that. Use that for his glory. Use that for the advancement of his kingdom. Use that for the advancement of the church. You see this in Jesus' ministry, for example. There were those in his ministry, women especially, who were well off. And in many respects, in Luke's gospel, Luke points us to the women who supported Jesus and the 12 disciples. They would need financial help for food and lodging and other things, perhaps even in providing for the families of the 12 disciples. As we saw last week, Peter was married and probably had children and so on, and as did the other disciples, and they would provide. So they were wealthy people, but Jesus singles out, doesn't he, the widow's mite, the little coin that fell into that metal container and made a certain noise. It was a small amount, but Jesus noted it, and Jesus blessed it, and Jesus sanctified it. She gave everything, but she also gave proportionately to what she had. The third principle is to give sacrificially. And again, in verse 3 of chapter 8, he's talking about the northern churches in Macedonia. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. They gave according to their means. They gave proportionately. But they gave beyond their means. They gave sacrificially. They gave and then gave a little more until it hurt, until it cost them something. and in the giving of our talents and in the giving of our time. It should cost us. We should feel, I think, that this has cost us something, that this wasn't easy, this isn't something that we'll never miss, that this is sacrificial. This is a difficult season. And my opinions about everything go from one end to the other in a matter of 24 hours in this season. But with a measure of consistency, as I speak to fellow ministers, both here and elsewhere, and we're all in the same boat, we all fear the same thing, that we have a lot of work to do. That coming back to whatever normal is, and I'm not sure that we'll ever be back to normal. This may well be a season where we lose some people, social Christians, who were only here for social reasons. But I think it's going to be incredibly difficult for us to get back to doing all the things that we used to do. And a lot of work needs to be done. And I think it's going to require a great deal of effort, not simply on the part of the church staff. And I want to thank the church staff for all that they've done over the last 6 months, thinking outside the box. And it's been an enormous pleasure for me to be the senior minister with a staff of the caliber that we have. But I think it'll require more than that. It'll require you and your talents and your time. I think of the seniors just now. I grieve for the seniors just now. Some of whom we have not seen, some of whom we literally cannot see, at least in person. And maybe it's time for us to think outside the box of visiting some of our seniors. Outside the window, in temperatures like this, it's perfect. Sitting on the porch and they're inside, but they would, I'm sure, absolutely love to see you and to be in touch with you and their congregation that they love with all of their hearts. And maybe sacrifice something. Sacrifice a golf game. You know, 6 hours of golf or whatever it is. And do that once a month and visit 3 or 4 of our seniors. It's just a thought, but it's the principle of sacrificial giving. Fourthly, the principle of voluntary giving. And again, a couple of verses here, chapter 8 and verse 8. I say this, and he's asking the Corinthians now to give. I say this not as a command. You know, I'm perfectly sure Paul could have commanded. He commanded a great many things. He could have put on his apostle's hat and commanded it, but he doesn't do that. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. I don't want to command this. I want it to come out of you voluntarily. To demonstrate that this is actually a genuine thing that's emerging out of your hearts. And again, in chapter 9 and verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. This is not a tax. I've heard of churches, crazy churches, where elders scrutinize the members' income and levy what they should give to the church. I mean, crazy. Now, let me say absolutely clearly, I do not know at all what anyone gives in this congregation. I've never seen it. I don't want to see it. So I am absolutely clueless, totally 100% clueless as to what anybody gives. lest you think otherwise. But the principle here is willingly and voluntarily. It's the reflex of my love for Jesus that I want to give my time. I want to give my talents for the cause of the kingdom. Fifthly, cheerfully. And you see that in verse 7 of the passage that we actually read. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There it is again, willingly. For God loves a cheerful giver. You've heard the story of the parent, and we did this with our children when they got pocket money. And I don't know, do children get pocket money anymore? Our children got pocket money, and we encouraged our children to give part of that pocket money to the church every week, to develop a pattern, to develop a rhythm, to develop an instinct. And there's a story of a mother who gave her daughter a quarter and a dollar, and she told the daughter that she could give either one into the collection pit. And she listened to the sermon, and when the receptacle came around, she threw in the quarter. And the mother quizzed her afterwards, "Why did you throw in the quarter?" And she said, "Well, the preacher said God loves a cheerful giver, and I felt far more cheerful putting the quarter in than the dollar." Cheerfulness is a gift, isn't it? There are people that we know who are cheerful. They walk into a room and the light goes on. They walk into a room and whatever it is that you are concerned about just evaporates. They have the gift of cheerfulness. Barnabas, I think, had the gift of encouragement and cheerfulness. But Paul says, all of us, every one of us, no matter what your temperament, no matter how your genes may be programmed, we need to give cheerfully, not reluctantly, not bemoaning the fact. You don't have to give your tax cheerfully, but you have to give to the Lord cheerfully. That's Paul's principle. And then sixthly, gratefully. This beautiful text, it's a Christmas text, verse 9 of chapter 8. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Isn't it extraordinary that the Apostle Paul, whenever he's making a moral, ethical point, he uses the most profound theology in order to back it up. When he's writing to the Philippians and he's exhorting the Philippians to be humble, he says, he draws attention to Jesus. "Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus our Lord, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing, emptied himself, was found in fashion as a man, humbled himself even to the point of death." Paul wants to encourage humility, and he's saying, look at what Jesus did. And that's what he's doing here. He wants to encourage self-sacrifice and generosity. And the motivation is gratitude. Look at what Jesus has done for you. He's died for you. He shed his blood for you. He's borne the wrath of God for you. What is there then that you cannot do for him? You remember, of course, Hudson Taylor's wonderful words. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, is anything too great for me to give to him? Isaac Watts, amazing love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Give gratefully. Give in gospel gratitude your time, your talents. And then seventhly, give expectantly. And here I'm picking up from the passage that's actually in the bulletin, chapter 9 and verse 6. The point is this, he's summing it up. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Think big. Well, think bigger. Give some and then give a little more, because the reward will be great. There's a whole lot more that can be done in this congregation. And I thought that a year ago, but now the narrative is a lot different in COVID and post-COVID. So much, so that we can reap much, so bountifully, so that we can reap bountifully. Well, let me make a couple of applications here. You know, one of the things that we will miss this year, this is an extraordinarily generous congregation. We are not in trouble in any shape, way, or form. The giving in this season has been extraordinary. And it's a delight to minister. I say this on behalf of my fellow ministers. It's just a delight to be here, because this is not true of many congregations. And God has richly blessed us. So we're not in trouble. But there will be shortfalls. One area of a shortfall is the fact that Sunday schools have not met, and Sunday schools take up an offering. It's not a huge amount, but it's significant. And at the end of the year, that money is distributed to local missions and distributed to missionaries as little love offerings at Christmas time and so on, and that money is not there. I had a text after the first service from someone in our congregation, and he said, whatever that shortfall is, I will meet it. What a congregation this is. I feel guilty even making these applications. I think this season has probably taught us that we need to increase our expenditure on electronic media and stuff. We need to upgrade. What we've done, we've done well, but I think we may be doing some of this for some time to come. I almost guarantee that there will be meetings that people will be reluctant to drive 35 miles for a 50-minute meeting when they could do it on Zoom. I think we have learned something wonderful. We can do this meeting from home. But maybe there will be extra expenditures in the coming months. But it's not money. Money is not the issue. I think the greatest issue is voluntarism, a spirit of volunteerism. I think that we have a great deal of work ahead of us in the next 18 months to 2 years to rebuild some of our ministries, and it'll require all of us to steward our time in prayer, to steward our time in hospitality, to steward our time in visitation, to steward our time in encouraging those who are laboring on the front lines, and a thousand other things. Let me just repeat that verse again. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And it's my prayer, and it's the prayer of my fellow ministers, it's the prayer of our staff, it's the prayer of our elders and deacons that we will reap bountifully. But we must sow bountifully in order to reap bountifully. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We convicted by it, each one of us in different ways. We ask that you would write it on our hearts and may it bring forth much fruit for Jesus' sake. Amen.